Now, in the rest of this chapter, the emphasis is upon the tribe of Levi. And we are given in verse 2 something concerning them. Now, the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possession in their cities were the Israelites, the priests. Now, it means the first of the Israelites was of the tribe of Levi. First, the priests, those that had the service of God. Not all of the tribe of Levi served in the priesthood. Actually, the family of Aaron. And then we find that these others had the service of it. They prepared the offerings. They had a great deal to do with the ritual that took place. And they were more or less the custodian of the temple. And then we have the Nethinims. That just means servants. Could have been slaves, by the way. There's always been a question whether Israel had slaves. I think they did, but not of their own brethren. And that is exactly what the Gibeonites had become. Now, they were used in the service of the temple. Well, let me put it like this. They swept the place out. They polished the brass. They did things like that. And the Nethinims were the servants. And actually, we have here the families given, and they were the ones that served. Now, verse 33 says, "And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night." Now, there was a great deal of singing that went on, and that was led by a certain one of the Levites. I could know one thing. If I was an Israelite, I'd sure know I didn't belong to the tribe of Levi because I can't sing. And I am of the opinion that they developed music to a very high degree. In fact, that was something that David was very much interested in. And then something that's quite interesting, we have then at the conclusion of this chapter, the family of Saul given, and it follows through Saul and his son Jonathan. That's quite remarkable. He was a king. He was a king for just a brief time. I'd like for you to notice something here in these first nine chapters of genealogies. His children, whose children? Adam's children. It's the longest genealogy in Scripture, and it's remarkable because it's the longest and largest list of names in Scripture, and there's nothing like this in the literature or the history of the world. It begins with Adam and goes to Christ. It begins with the first Adam and goes to the last Adam, the last book in the Hebrew Bible, the greatest genealogical table that's in existence. And all of us are in the same family, we find out from this. None can trace his genealogy. Now, those genealogies were preserved and brought back to Jerusalem, and they were in existence in the temple until the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus. And it all disappeared then, so that today there's no one that can follow his genealogy all the way back to Adam. But most of us can tell more or less the route that we go back to Adam. Many of us go back through Japheth, some of us go back through Ham, and some of us go back through Shem. But we all go back to Adam. These are remarkable genealogies. And one of the things that is important is the glaring omissions. Cain and his family are not even mentioned. Didn't Adam have a son by the name of Cain? Yes, but he's not in here because that line ran out. It was destroyed in the flood. It ended. Now, there are omissions, I think, in all the genealogical tables, even in Genesis. I don't think that the Spirit of God intended to give us all of them. After all, what he's given is pretty monotonous to read, friends. Nothing in the world but a roll call, one name after another. But this may throw light on a very important question. How old is mankind? I think mankind is older than 6,000 years. I think he's been on this earth a long time, but when God created him, he was Adam. He was a man, not a monkey. You know that well-known cartoon. It's rather satirical, takeoff on the ridiculous theory of evolution and man's vaunted civilization and his so-called progress. And it has a scene of devastation. An atom bomb has been exploded. And man has at last destroyed himself. All the atomic bombs have been exploded. The last vestige of life disappeared, with one exception. And there are two monkeys that are sitting in a tree, stripped of all its leaves, most of its limbs. There they sit. They survey this scene of desolation. All life has disappeared. And the caption of the cartoon is, "Now we are going to have to go all over this again." May I say to you how ridiculous. Man, to begin with, is not going to commit suicide. The Lord Jesus said he wouldn't let them. That if it were possible, that all flesh should be destroyed. But he said those days will be shortened because God won't let man do that. Now, this genealogy is interesting. I don't think it's exciting to read, but it's one that's thrilling. It has a message for us today, and it's inspired as much as John 3:16 is. Now, we've come a long ways. Let's look back to Adam. Was God right about man? Have things come to pass as God said they would? You know, psychology attempts to tabulate and classify man according to his IQ. It's a rather mechanical device, of course, and it classifies him mechanically and according to his achievement and his aptitudes. And they have on that chart, they make normal. One end of it's subnormal, the other end is supernormal or geniuses. Now, God's tests are different. All must come in under his classification. And you know what God says? God says none of them are normal. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And there are three universal facts must be true in relationship to man. And there's no exception, there's no deviation here. First of all, Adam and all his children must die. God said to him, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Now, God didn't create man to die. We're told by man came death, and death's passed upon all men. In Adam all die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And the very interesting thing is that this earth you and I live on today is nothing in the world but a great big graveyard. David said, "I go the way of all the earth." And all the freeways eventually lead to the cemetery. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that's a picture of man going through life. Like a monster, death stalks this earth. Now, there are three kinds of death. There's physical death. And Adam didn't die till 900 years after he ate, but he died spiritually. That means separation. Death means separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death means the separation of man from God. And eternal death means the separation of man from God eternally. And I think that's what hell's going to be. It's a place where God never goes, friends. There's no blessing and mercy and love of God there. Now, will you notice there's another great truth? Adam and all his children are sinners. That's a picture of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the proof of it is that, as we've seen, they all die. In Adam, all die. All sinned in Adam. And Abraham was a good man, but Abraham was a sinner. Ishmael is an evidence of that. Caleb was a good man, outstanding man, but he had his concubine. Sin has driven man from God, and he's in open rebellion against God. He's gone out, as Cain has, from the presence of the Lord. Over in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and if you've never read that chapter, you ought to read it. Here's what Isaiah says in the second verse of Isaiah 59. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Adam and his children are sinners, separated from God. Sin is a scourge, a sickness, a plague. It's infected the race. polio's bad, but only a few have polio. A heart condition is bad, but only a few have heart trouble. Cancer's terrible. I know it from personal experience. But friends, very few of the human family have cancer. But all have sinned. That's a picture of man today. And then Adam and all his children, they've obtained mercy. Enoch was saved how? Well, by faith. Enoch, you know, walked with God. And he was translated. But will Enoch be one of the two witnesses? I can't help but believe he will be. I wouldn't want to be dogmatic in that because in Adam all die, and I think he's yet to die, and the two witnesses die, you remember. Noah, by faith, he was a good man, but he wasn't saved because of that. It was by faith Noah did what he did. Abraham was a good man, but Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness because Abraham was a sinner. And that's the problem in the Near East today. You say, mean Abraham was a sinner is the problem? Sure. If he hadn't taken that little Egyptian maid Hagar and listened to Sarah and brought Ishmael into the world, you wouldn't have the Arabs over there today. But you see, that was the problem. And then David was a great man of God. But my, we all agree David was a sinner. There's one grand exception to that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to die. You'll recall he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And nobody can convince him. He says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exception to that. God is rich today in mercy, we're told. Paul said to the Ephesians, God is rich in mercy. In Ephesians 2:4 and 1 Peter 1:3, abundant mercy. And our God has made it possible for the children of Adam to obtain mercy. Have you received mercy from the hand of God yet? It's there for you. This is just part of the message that we find here in these first, actually, 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles. It's a genealogy. It's the family of Adam. You and I in it, we all belong to the same race. We're all fallen. We're all on an equality. We're all born equal in this sense. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And salvation is for mankind. What a glorious thing this genealogy is here. It's the global genealogy.